Good evening, everybody. I'm very sorry about being a little bit late. Not sure how that happened. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies, which we're looking to enhance in a very good way, in a very big way, soon. And we're excited about that expansion. We'll let you know exactly how it works when we do it. Till then, we're going to be starting our class tonight. We continue with 1 Kings. Chapter 8, and let's get going. Nice cold night out here in Cincinnati. Somehow winter has come in. Not sure exactly how that works. It's November, I don't even know what anymore, and suddenly, day after Thanksgiving, whatever it is, a couple days, and boom, we have got just the coldest weather. Well, wherever you are, I hope you're safe and warm, and hope your Thanksgiving was as enjoyable as ours. We fed 48 people at the Kinneret Grill, a new Fleishig restaurant here in Cincinnati that's New York standard, as far as I'm concerned. A lot of it is very, very high-end stuff, and it can compete. We thought it was just great. We fed a beautiful bunch of people, and we had a great time. Hopefully your holiday was as enjoyable as ours was. So let's get right to it. Chapter 8, verse 10. Now, we left off. I'll read the previous pasuk, verse 9, and then we're going to go into verse 10. We're talking about the new temple. It's being inaugurated. Shlomo just built it. It's in Jerusalem. Here we go. Verse 9, there was nothing in the ark. He put the ark into the Holy of Holies area, the Kodesh HaKodashim. There was nothing in the ark except for the two tablets of stone, which Moshe put there at Horeb. When God made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. Pasuk Yud, Vayhi Betseis HaKohanim in HaKodesh. So it came to pass. So it was when the temple priests, when the Kohanim came out in their going out from the Kodesh, literally out of the holy, meaning out of the holy holies, the Kodesh HaKodashim is what I understand it to mean. When the Kohanim came out of that place, the Ha'anan Malay es Beis Hashem, the cloud filled the house of God. The cloud, is what it says, filled the house of Hashem. What's the cloud? What's going on here? And why did it happen then? They came out, then the cloud goes in. Is there anything to that time frame? So let's go take a look at some of the footnotes over here. When the Kohanim came out of the holy place, and Rabbi Rosenberg and his colleagues write as follows in Judaica, although the priests and the Levites, the Kohanim and the Levim, were usually divided into 24 groups, to perform their functions in the temple in a rotating system. For this historical event, however, all the Kohanim joined the procession and the sacrifices. And they also blew their trumpets. And all the Levim played their instruments and they sang their praise to Hashem. So it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Okay? When the Kohanim, this is going to be Rashi, when the Kohanim who carried the ark into the sanctuary were leaving, the divine presence, the Shekhinah, immediately came to rest there. And writes the footnote, with this, the lofty purpose of the entire effort was realized. So says Rashi, the Ralbag, and the Abarbanel. Kohanim go out, in comes Hashem's Holy Spirit, and it goes into His divine presence. The Shekhinah goes into this holy area. This cloud filled with the house, filled with God's presence, was now being mamale. It was filling up the Beis Hashem, the house of Hashem. Verse 11. V'lo yachlu ha-kohanim la'amod l'sharis mipnei ha'onam. Okay? The priests, these Kohanim, could not stand around. They were not able, literally, la'amo, to stand. They were not literally able to stand. They couldn't stand. They were not able to stand in the holy area because Hashem's Holy Spirit was coming into the area because of this cloud, this Anan, the cloud which was saturated with the Shekhinah, with Hashem's holy presence. So the Kohanim were not able to stand, la'amod. They couldn't even stand there physically in order to serve, to minister, the sharesh, to minister, to serve, because of this anan, this cloud, this glorious cloud. Why? Ki malei chvod Hashem as beis Hashem. Because the glory, the honor and glory, the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of the Almighty, filled up, it was malei, it filled up as beis Hashem, the house of God. Seems like Hashem's presence infused the entire house of Hashem, not merely just a portion, maybe just, you know, the Kodesh HaKadosh and the Holy of Holies, but rather it seems it was going in and just infusing into the entire temple, the whole Beis HaMikdash. Let's go take a look and see what the footnote says about that. And the Kohanim could not stand. The Kohanim could not stand, literally could not stand. And the temple priest could not stand. It says the Metzudah stopped it in the temple and the court. They were not able to stand because this anan, this cloud of glory of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was saturating the entire area. So they couldn't stand neither in the Beis HaMikdash nor in the court. Why? Because of the cloud. Because Mipnei HaAnan. Because of this cloud. Says the Yalkut, he's going to quote that on Yalkut Shimoni now. It was not the cloud which prevented them from entering, but rather special angels accompanying the cloud. Special angels accompanying the cloud who were instructed to cause injury to trespassers. These are Malachi Chabalah. These were angels of destruction. Amazing. It was not the cloud. Now, I would have thought, you know, the Pashup Shat and the Pasuk would have suggested to me that when it says that the Anon, that the cloud is coming in, and the Kohanim are not able to stand in order to do the service because of this cloud, I was understanding that Pashup Shat, because the anan, the cloud, was so saturating the whole area that it could not allow for humans to be there because it was just overpowering. And that was just how it was. They couldn't stand in the very presence of God's holiness, which was infusing itself all over the temple and the courts. But no, according to the Yalkut Shimoni, that's not what this means. When the Pasuk says that the Kohanim could not stand, they were not in lo yachul la'amod. They could not stand in the temple and the court because of the cloud. Says the Yalkut, it was not the cloud which prevented them from entering, but special angels accompanying the cloud who were instructed to cause injury to trespassers. I would not have thought that Kohanim would be considered trespassers in the temple courts. Meanwhile, and it says over the Malachi Chabalah. These are injurious angels, angels that do destruction. I'm just simply fascinated by this footnote. Similarly, Moshe was not able to enter into the tent of meeting because the cloud abode thereon. See the Pasuk in Exodus and Shmos. These messengers of injury withdrew when the cloud departed. So Moshe could not enter into the tent also, because of the cloud, meaning because of these special angels, according to this Yalkut Shimoni, who are dispatched to go along with the cloud of glory, special angels make sure that nobody trespasses. I would not have thought off the cuff that Moshe Rabbeinu would have been classified as a trespasser in the Mishkan. I never would have thought that. Anybody who gets into heaven and learns from HaKadosh Baruch Hu 40 days and nights up there, if there's any interloping going on, it's that moment up in heaven. But down here on earth, he's Moshe Rabbeinu. I would have thought that it's A-OK for him. And I would have thought it's A-OK for Kohanim to also be in the temple itself. But apparently, I'm grossly mistaken, and Hashem sends special angels who cause injury to trespassers. And that's the reason why, according to this, why the Kohanim could not stand in the Beis HaMikdash and the court, because of these angels. Any thoughts on angels, which they're messengers of injury, who hurt people if they're found to be in the wrong place?
Well,
yeah.
I would take it to be so much the angels, but it was like the cloud represents Hashem's presence, and you can't go, you know, just like they can't go in the Kodesh HaKodashim.
Okay. But over here it says, according to the Mitzvot David, they couldn't stand anywhere. They simply could not find a place in the Beis HaMikdash or in the courts, the courtyard. Yeah. Or courtyards. They just couldn't find a place to stay because they were getting pushed out, apparently, by these Malachi Chabalah. Now, I like your idea, Mrs. Burlow, and I'm not just saying that to make you happy with me. I like the idea that in the Kodesh HaKodashim, nobody goes in except for the Kohen Gadol. I get it. But over here, it seems nobody can be anywhere on the precinct, in the precincts anyway.
Here's the pasuk from Shmos. Vayichas ha'anan el ohel moed u'kavod Adonai malei es ha'mishkan. V'lo yachol Moshe lavo el ohel moed ki shachan alav ha'anan u'kavod Adonai malei es ha'mishkan.
Same exact kind of language.
V'he alos ha'anan me'al ha'mishkan yisri b'nei Yisrael. But, yeah.
So it's God's holy presence, but it's not, according to this Yalter, it's very imaginative. I would have thought that Hashem's holy presence was so overpowering, even humans couldn't handle it, and they had to check out for whatever.
Right, just like they couldn't go near the Har.
Yeah, right.
You know, when Hashem, his presence is filling the place, you don't enter.
Right. But over here, the Yalkut's giving us some kind of very unusual kind of a thought about angels who are dispatched. They've got a job. They're kicking out humanity from the temple area. As I find it fascinating that we come on to this idea. I would have thought, like you said, Hashem's presence alone. The glory of Hashem, the Kvod Hashem, let me just find the actual words, Ki Mole Kvod Hashem, as Beis Hashem. The glory of Hashem, the presence of God, the honor of God, however we're going to understand this idea of Kvod Hashem, was filling up the holy house of God.
Right, I don't see anything about Malach HaMitzvah.
Yeah, over here the Mitzvah says, it's a reference to what's the Kvod Hashem? That's the cloud that the Anan, that's the cloud that we just saw in verse 10, that's Mamale the Beis Hashem. It's filling up the Anan. That's the cloud that's the Kvod Hashem. It's the same thing. Kvod Hashem equals this Anan, this cloud. It's the presence of God, the Shekhinah. Yes, Rabbi.
Okay, I haven't examined every usage of the word Yochol, but it's possible that the authors of that midrash took Yochol as, you know, remember, the teacher in first or second grade. Can I go to the bathroom? You can, but you may not. Right?
Yes, okay. I also.
Okay, so they can't because they were prevented by Melech Havolah. However, I think it's part of a wider tendency in the part of Chazal sometimes that when there was something that, whether it involved divine punishment or involved something, whether either positive or negative, that it says that Hashem did to enlist the imagery, if I'm allowed to say it, of Malachim, to make it. This is, I'm giving my take on it. They use the Malachim, we're physically doing something. To me, the enlisting the Malachim, the image of Malachim, to bring it down to a more concrete level, because how Hashem actually does something is, of course, beyond our comprehension. This one example I can think of offhand is when Hashem... it says when Moshe Rabbeinu by Ibnech Hamalon, those two or three very mysterious tukim that don't seem to be connected with anything before or after, and the way back to Mitzrayim, right, to Mamalon, they say because because Hashem, I mean, sorry, because Moshe Rabbeinu, for whatever reason, did not give his son a bris mila by Vakesha Hamisa. I forgot the first of those four words. Something by Hashem, by Vakesha Hamisa. So, without any midrashim, it looked like Hashem in a very direct sense, however Hashem...
Can I read it to you, Rabbi? Vayishi baderech bamalon vayifkishehu enoi vayivakesh hamisa.
Excellent. Excellent. Well, I always forget what that took. Just tell me what parak and psukim I always forget.
That's chapter 4.
For now.
And I'll get it one second. Hamisa, and that is 24, verse 24.
424. Excellent.
Yeah.
Correct. So, what does Chazal say? There was a malach that started swallowing him up from the one end, mm-hmm. and he saw from the other end. He could figure out which end or middle was not included in the procedure. That what the reason was, it was Chayav Misa. Okay, we don't really need a malach to accept the basic plot line of the basic narrative. But Chazal used a malach. Now there's another one where may not use the word malach, but there's a similar kind. Where was it? Aaron. What did Aaron do with the fire pan there to deflect the plague? But there's a very it's made more concrete.
Mm-hmm.
I think. When you have to do your
question father. Concern. What do you got? You have to speak up. You got to say it.
Okay.
So
that is
the rabbis are not adverse to using angels
right.
when it helps to explicate or advance this plot line.
Right, exactly.
Okay. So we should not be surprised at this.
Right.
You're right. Okay. Excellent. Thank you so much. Shkoyach for that. Verse 12, Pasuk Yud Beis. Oz Omar Shlomo. Then Shlomo said, Hashem Omar Lishkon Ba'arafel. God said, literally, God said to dwell in the dark, or the thick darkness. Hashem said that he would. Got to massage these words, I suppose. Got to make them work a little bit in English. Hashem said that he would, Shehu Yishkon Ba'arafel, but the verb in the infinitive form over here is going to have to do that for us. Hashem Amar Lishkon Ba'arafel. Hashem said he would dwell in the, and we translate Arafel as thick darkness. If anybody's got a better definition, you can step up to the plate and give it, but amazingly, well, I think what the Targum is going to kind of flesh it out. It's, yeah, we're going to see that it means, according to the Targum, Yerushalayim itself, the holy city. But one idea at a time. Oz Omar Shlomo. Then Shlomo said. And again, they quote down the Alkut Shimoni that the word Oz can be translated either past or future, depending upon its use. Past or future. Well, Oz Yashir Moshe comes to mind, then Moshe sang, but of course the verb's in the imperfect, and it therefore alludes to a future idea, so Chazal grab on that, and don't they say that that's one of the reasons why there's an idea of Tkias HaMesim, because the Pasuk says, Oz Yashir Moshe. Then Moshe sang, that's how we translate normally, because that's the proper way to translate in that context. But literally, it means then Moshe will sing. My question was, don't you see throughout the Tanakh instances of Oz coupled with an imperfect verb, a future tense verb? I thought I saw Oz Yivne Shlomo, and other instances with the word Oz, and it says over here, I don't know if it can be translated past the future, but it's certainly utilized with future forms, and over here with a past tense form. So, I don't know, I mean, I hate to throw cold water on that Chazal about how it shows, you know, definitively that there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, because you see the words, Oz Yashir Moshe. My point is, that's not an uncommon Hebrew construct. Am I wrong?
You're not wrong, Jacob. But Shlomo Zatzal, I'm sure I heard it from his mouth, and I can't remember it. All I remember is he had a little twist where he accepted the idea that imperfect, meaning future is not necessarily future literally, but it can be imperfect and complete actions, common usage. But he wanted to show that even according to that, there was room for that dress. The problem is I can't remember how he did it. But I remember that the big people Michal Marv on the Shabbos that he used to give his main director over the week. Other shows have Shalva Sudis. I could see if he says, I don't think he does. I could check his safer if it's brought out.
So he heard my question. Okay, I feel better.
He was like, Schwab had a certain, to some extent, a knowledge of Chacham Israel, some things. Not too great, maybe, but to some extent, he was not in a cocoon, you know, or anything that was called Digduk was like the Chutzutchum at all. You know, something like Yavrov Zamanetsky, you know, where there was a very big room for Digduk.
Right. That's right. That's true. They never ran Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky out of the yeshiva camp because he was an expert in Hebrew grammar. He just was. And everybody understood that this man is an expert, and he was still among the highest regarded rabbis of his day. Amazing person in so many ways. Now, this can be translated. I mean, how else do you do it? Then, I'm not sure where they're going with that, other than I think they mean that you can, you know, use it as a conjunction. You use this word as a word to both attach on to past tense verbs and future tense verbs. That's how I think I understand that phrase. That's a little footnote over here. We go on. They're going to quote down a Rashi. Perhaps you can even see it inside. Let's see it inside in the Hebrew original, and if we can, we'll darshan a little bit. Oz Amar Shlomo, so says Rashi as follows. Kishara Ta'anan, when he saw the cloud, Omar, he said as follows. Ata Roa Ani, now I see. Shashchina Bevayis Shebanisi. That the Shechina, that the Holy Spirit, you got a little splinter, okay, that the holiness of God, God's Holy Spirit, the Shechina, the presence of Hashem, the Kvod Hashem, this holiness, the Shekhinah, is Bevayah Shebanisi. It's now in the house that I built. Sharei Kachiv Tiach. Because so did the Almighty promise. Lavo, to come into, to arrive at, to come in, Vilishkon Bo, and to dwell in it. Mitoch Anan Va'arafel, in the midst of a cloud and a thickness, sometimes translated, at least over here, a thick darkness. I'm trying my best with words that I don't really know how to deal with, Arafel. But I think that thick darkness is going to be the best we might have to work with.
Monsieur David, it's Abraham, the thickness of the cloud.
Uh-huh.
Another one says cloud.
So everybody's coming on to this general idea. We're talking about very, very thick clouds representing the Almighty's presence. If you can understand that. I mean, Hashem is God, and suddenly he's infusing the whole building with his holiness. V'heichan Amar, so where did Hashem say this? Where did he say that he was going to be shochein, and he was going to be coming into and be shochein in this base, in his house that Shlomo was supposed to build? Pechon Amar, where did he say that? Ki ba'anan e ra'eh al hakaporas. Hashem says back in Vayikra. Might as well see that pasuk right there. What? Burnt? Yeah, someone got burnt. Yeah, you got to be careful. That thing gets hot. Word to the wise, don't get hurt. If you need some cold water, let me know. I got my kids over here. Man, if this school survives tonight, it'll be one of those Hanukkah miracles.
Kibbutz on, I'm asking,
where's the Kibbutz on? Kibbutz on Eira'e ala Kaporas. I have a quote, Tess Zion, Perek 16, Pasuk 2 in Vayikra.
So that's isn't that offering Mos?
Okay.
Yom Kippur, Kibbutz
on Eira'e. I'm going to get it for you right now. Perek Tess Zion, Pasuk Beis. That is the beginning of Achrei Mos. First pasuk, after Hashem speaks to Moshe after the passing of Aaron's two sons, because of some of Hashem vayamusu, pasuk beis. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, God said to Moshe, Daber al Aaron achicha, speak to Aaron your brother, va'al yavo b'chol eis el hakodesh mi beis la parochas. I'm going to translate here. Do he shall not come at all times into the sanctuary within the curtain, el pnei hakapores, in front of the cover, asher al ha'aron, which is upon the ark, v'lo yamus, and he will not pass, ki ba'anan eira'eh al hakapores, for in a cloud I will appear upon the ark cover. So says the pasuk in 16, verse 2, in Leviticus, in Vayikra, right over here.
Yes.
And that's the pasuk that Rashi is citing.
From Vayikra, at least Rashi, and I'll see over there, there's 10 of 5, I'll probably see two by the version of Vayikra.
Well, let's go see.
Let's all take a look. Nice that you have a library over here. Yeah, you go by the
I got something.
Yeah?
Yep, I'm right
great.
Here.
Aha, there you go. Where's this Torah? Hi, who's that?
Masada of Cook.
Oh. It's like an effort to improve on maybe Hasher's work, or whatever.
Hard to know, but what they do is they put everything into block print, and everything has been fully edited and looked over, and they've got all the manuscripts and whatever. They did a very, very clean job, I think.
Yeah,
that's the Mikros Gedolos of Masada, it's my understanding of Masada of Kuk. So 16, verse 2. Let's see what, if anything, is said by the Parshanim on 16, verse 2 regarding this. In the cloud I will appear upon the ark cover.
Okay.
And that's why Shlomo said what he said. Because we see now the Almighty had promised he was going to do it, and now he's doing it. And Shlomo feels vindicated.
Because I think that was part of the Mishkan, you know, and that was Aaron's concern, I think, when they first dedicated it, that, you know, there was no evidence of Hashem's presence, and then and then
she was concerned about that. That at the very beginning, there was no presence of God.
They davened in the.
Mm-hmm. And then Hashem's presence came in.
Yeah,
I was confused. Oh. I was confused because apparently the pshat and the drash are very different. Although things are scattered, as Bob tries to pull it over. The pshat is indeed, as you said, as we said, kibbe anan eira'eh. Because in the cloud I will appear, Rashi, ki tamid ani nirei shem imamud anani, because I always appear there with my pillar, cloud pillar. Well, the fish of galushka sisham, and since my shechina is revealed there, yizoher zo yagilavo. The pshuto. It's happy. Kohen Gadol has to be careful not to come there and make a regular practice of coming there. Mm-hmm. It's so holy that serves there this cloud of glory. And that's a pshat after Rabbi Seinu Darshu, and that's what I remembered most consciously. Lo yavo ki im be'onana ketores yom ha-kippurim, that this basically is part of the Hazhorah, that when on Yom Kippur, which is the one time that the Kohen Gadol was allowed to come in, he had to have an Anan, which Anan, not the Anan that Hashem always appears in or reveals himself in,
was,
but the Anan of the Ketores.
Like to protect and cover him from it, you know, block it.
So the Rashbam seems to, if I can read him correctly, to try to smooth over the chasm between the Pshat and the Drash. The Rashbam says, Ki be'anon eru ela kaporis, if we pshuto, ta'are mitoch amod ha'anon eru kol sh'ala kaporis, because all the time I reveal myself, or I appear on the kaporis, Rilachek Krubim, Amos, Im Yireh HaKohen Yamush, so the Kohen will see he will die, because whatever it means to see Hashem, you know, Ayanadam Bachai, and I do that with an Amud, Lefichach, therefore, Nabud Anan, Lefichach, therefore, connected again, Keshe Yich Kaneis, Yichnas, when the Kohen Gadol does come in once a year in Yom Kippur, Hashem commanded him to burn incense in the inner throat part before he actually comes in himself. Uh-huh. To darken the the space. It looks like the Rashi wants to smooth over and say that the drash is because of the pshat.
And was that the historical argument between the Tzedukim and the Chachamim as to when you light up that ketores, outside or inside, and if you did it the Tzeduki way, the Kohen Gadol dropped dead? I think, and if he did it the proper way, then everything was okay. Is that, am I putting my finger on that thing correctly, that it was regarding the Ketores and the entry into the Kodesh HaKadoshim?
That's correct. I'm not so sure that, right. That either that is a straight case of the most obvious shot versus a Kabbalah Chazal that's not closely following the words. I'm not sure, or it's just two different interpretations.
Well,
right, whether the Anan comes first or the Kohen Gadol comes first, and then does the Anan. Like,
okay, yeah. So my thinking was always that, you know, he had to make the cloud first to protect him before he went in. And then Rashi says, no, and if you look at the verses, as Rashi says, it says that he goes in and he lights it.
In the Kodesh Kodashim.
Yes.
And then he lights it inside the Holy of Holies.
Yes.
He enters in, lights it inside. Got it. That's the rabbinic, that's the Perush, that's the Chazal way to do it.
That's the order of the system. That's the way it's spelled out. So.
Forgive me, if that's the way that it's spelled out in a very literal manner, then certainly the Tzedukim would have been following that very literal manner, right?
But like I said, intuitively, I always thought it was the other way.
Mm-hmm.
In order to protect him, like that he would come in with this cloud, blocking when he would come in. But, and then Rashi says no, and I look back at the Lashon, and that's not the way the Lashon is.
Excellent. Okay, so that's the pasuk Achremos, talking about. Are we not talking about Yom Kippur?
Mm-hmm.
Talking about the entry of the Kohen Gadol into the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur, the proper way to do it. And Shlomo says, when I saw that Anan coming into my house, I said to myself, now I see that this is the Shechina in my house that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised to infuse into my house way, way back in
Parshas Achrimos. I'm going to, Shem said, in a cloud I will appear upon the ark cover. Kach Shnuya B'Sifri. Azoi state, that's how it's taught. Kach Shnuya, that's how it's taught in the Sifri. So Rashi's bringing down this Yalkut cited from the Midrash, according to the footnote. Okay, the thick darkness, the Arafel. Let's see if we can touch that up a little bit. The Arafel, Shem Amar Lishkon Ba'Arafel, Hashem said he's going to dwell in this thickness, in this thick cloud. Here we go. The thick darkness, that's the cloud. The Targum to rendering Arafel, you see it? Yerushalayim. Le'ashra'a shchinte Birushalayim. Let's see where that goes. What's this footnote going to tell me about that? The Targum, rendering Arafel as Jerusalem, meant the place where the thick darkness shall dwell, meaning the cloud containing the glory of Hashem. As it says in Exodus, in Shmos chapter 20, Moshe drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Can we see that for a second? That, do you need that, Rabbi? You want to see that, Pastor?
That's going to be in Shmos chapter 20. I'll get you another one. Let's see. Might it be in this one? Shmos chapter 20. I just missed it. Gracious, Shmos. No, we seem to be missing that one. The first volume of Shmos is not on the shelf.
Yeah. Oh, because it is many volumes per...
Two or three volumes for Bracious right. And so on. So, you have it? I'm going to get it too.
I have it.
Exodus 20:13. Let's go there.
Okay, but right now I'm at... I'm back on Achrimos here.
Okay.
See, it says, V'lokach melo ha-maksa da'falei esh, me'al on his back, me'lok ne'ad anai, v'lokach melo... He's going to go in and then put the incense on the fire.
He's going to go in.
He's supposed to take the fire in the pan.
Fire in the pan.
And the
Ketores. And then walk in to the Kodesh HaKadoshim with that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Let's see. It says, Behevi mi beis laparocha.
Behevi
mi beis
laparocha.
And then afterwards, the Nathan is HaKadosh HaKadosh.
So right there, he's saying it is clear that
right.
He's entering the fire and guitar.
You take it in chronological order. You take those two pans. You go in.
Go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
Put the incense on.
Okay. And that's what the pasuk says explicitly.
Those are the words of the pasuk, which is why Rashi says.
I don't want to go off on too much of a tangent with only a few minutes left. But the Tzedukim were world famous for taking stuff literally. And we had traditions and such. Am I crazy? I am crazy. I'm asking you a crazy question. You just said to me, Shmuel, it looks like it's pretty much black on white. The priest takes the...
I thought it was the other way around.
You thought it was the other way around.
Right. Intuitively, I would have thought he needed that cover before he went in.
Okay. And apparently they thought the same. But you are now reading me words where it says, take the Ketores, take the fire pan, and then walk into that base, into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. They had a hard time. The question is, Mrs. Burlow says, it's fairly black on white. What do they, why were they, did they do something different? If they did, why were they doing it differently? I must be confused.
I'm not an Indian.
Okay.
Unless we have a twisted
right. I don't know.
Okay. Anyway,
scratch for that.
Okay. Shmos
Shmos is the wrong citation. Okay. They give you a wrong pasuk. They say pasuk 13 in your Judaic Press. It's not. It's pasuk 18. So I strongly recommend that if you want to look it up, we have to see pasuk. This is right after the Aseres HaDibros. This is mamash right after the Aseres HaDibros. And we all know those. So let me keep going. Verse 15, 16, 17, I'll get to 18. The entire people saw the thunder and the flames, the sound of the shofar and the smoking mountain. The people saw and trembled and stood from afar. 16, they said to Moshe, you speak to us and we'll hear. Let God not speak to us lest we die. 17, Moshe said to the people, don't fear. For in order to elevate you as God comes, so that the awe of God shall be upon your faces, that you won't sin. Here's Pasuk 18. This is what they should have given you as a sight. They put down 13 instead. So Yudches is Vayamot HaMerachot. The nation stood from afar. Umoshe Nigash El Ha'arafel Asher Sham HaElokim. And Moshe then approached. He went close to the Arafel, and they translate over here, as everybody's doing, the thick cloud where Hashem was. So I recommend you just change in your Sefer, as I did. It's not Pasuk 13, it's Pasuk 18. And Moshe drew near to the thick darkness where Hashem was, and the Radak and the Metzuda are bringing this. The Yerushalayim meant the place where the thick darkness will dwell, meaning the cloud containing the glory of Hashem. That's what the Arafel means. The cloud containing the Kvod Hashem. And you see it right over there where Moshe is approaching the Arafel right after the receipt of the Aseres HaDibros. There's the word Arafel right over there. Exodus 20, verse 18. Anybody found anything on that? So that's what he's saying. Hashem Amar Lishkon Ba'Arafel. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Bano Vanisi Beis Zavulah. There's that doubling language. I have surely, that's an infinitive absolute, what the grammarians call, right? I have surely built you a house. Zavul Lach, to dwell in it. Machon, a settled place. Leshiftecha Olamim. For you, God, to dwell, Leshiftecha, for your dwelling, Olamim. Forever. Now you and I are going to say, forever? How'd that work? With two Bate Mikdash destroyed, what's pshat forever? And the answer is, not so fast. Don't be so literal about this. It's more than that. It goes back centuries before the first Shlomo and his first temple. And it's going to extend Kedusha L'Shat. It's going to be L'Zman, V'Gam L'Shat, V'Gam L'Asid Lavo. The Kedusha for that area is going to be mamish forever and ever. It's never going to end. So it was always holy, and it's always going to be so.
Right. Oh, I see.
The presence was always there.
So that's shot over me, as far as I'm concerned.
Rashi, this is very. But I want to hear what you're saying.
I was going to say beyond that, in Shlomo's mind, this Beis HaMikdash is standing forever.
Yeah. Is that fair to say?
I wanted to hold that for a minute.
Okay.
Just point out that Rashi seems to be margish. It seems to sense it's a problem with how could Shlomo, not have any premonition of it. It wouldn't be Olamim. So Rashi says it was simply the halakhic principle that once the Makom HaMikdash was chosen.
That's it. No more bubbles.
Right, no more bubbles. Exactly. Unlike other Mikdashes. From this point onward, the Kedusha remains permanently.
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily that the structure stays. Now, going on to the other point that you mentioned, I am partly ignorant of sources, but I know that we have at least one source I can think of that, isn't it Birkas Yaakov? Who was it who cried Binyamin? Or something called one of his children Becher or something like that, or Bela Becher. One of his sons, Benjamin, I think, I'm not sure, called one of his sons a name like that because he was crying over the two Bate Mikdash that would be in his chelik. They were basically the chelik of the district of Benjamin, and that they would eventually be destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
As it's a Chazal, it's a Rashi on the darshaning one of the names of his sons. You have to see, the pasuk tells you what the sons are, but it will tell you why.
Rashi claims that relates the names of the sons of Binyamin to
with Yosef, but that wasn't everyone. Unless I'm thinking of a different one. I thought it was only certain ones. Let's take a look at the Chumash of Rashi.
Well, Rabbi Berlin is looking for a Chumash of Rashi, and there is, you got Bereshis over there. There are several volumes of Bereshis in the Torah Chaim of Masada Rav Kook. I'll just read the footnotes, so we'll keep this moving. Got to always keep the ball rolling on the phone.
Okay,
so nobody thinks that we're just, dropping the ball.
Okay,
so Rabbi Berlin, you got an assignment. You're going to look for something that you want to look up, and I'm going to read something, and we'll keep our listenership involved.
Right.
I have surely built you a house to dwell. Bono Barnisi, I have really, truly built you a house, O God, to dwell in. Right? Zavulach, for your dwelling. And then he quotes the Mitzvah, since the divine presence has descended upon this house, I am assured that my toils have not been in vain. So says the Mitzvah, getting inside the mind of Shlomo HaMelech. I did not toil and work for nothing. I have been working and toiling, and it all paid off. And then the next one, Zavulach, for you to dwell in forever. Okay. Says the footnote. This is a long one. Quoting down a Radak and a Malbim. Since this location has been designated as holy ground many generations ago, for you to dwell in, God, forever, because this has been holy for a very, very long time. Isaac, it says here, was sacrificed here. There is a message like that he actually did lose his life. And Hashem was Mechayim Esim. So Hashem revived him, according to a drush. But according to Pashup Pshat, it never went forward. At all events, however we understand, Akedas Yitzchak, Isaac was going to be sacrificed here on Har HaMoriah, on Mount Moriah, see Genesis chapter 22. And now, what else? Isaac went to the same place to daven when he went out to meditate in the field. And he instituted which davening for Klal Yisrael? The afternoon davening, which we call Mincha. Our rabbis teach that Abraham instituted Shachris, Yitzchak instituted Mincha in the afternoon, Yaakov instituted Maariv. And so that's where... Yeah, you got something?
Yeah, it's not... I'm not writing Rashi comments on the names. It must be that somewhere else. But he, in Vayigash, right? Vayigash, that's Berkem Hay, Pusat Yudalit, when after Yosef had revealed himself, it says, Vayipol Atzav Revi'im Rachi Vayev, and he fell on the neck of his brother Gemma and cried, Vayim Vachatzav Rav, and on his neck, the Rashi says, I'll say Mikdashos, Chassidim, Yosef Chalkon, Subinyamin, Lishokin, Licharev, and then the two temples that were going to be built in Binyamin's territory, but eventually would be destroyed. And Binyamin's cry was said that the Yosef's Chalak, which would include Mishkan Shilo, also would eventually be destroyed. Which is interesting too, because what is the part of Hashem's plan that eventually we only Yerushalayim, what do we need in Mishkan Shilo? But any case, it's there. So in case of this Chazal, according to this Chazal at least, Yosef knew, that they would be Chorev. Maybe Yosef knew, Shlomo did not know. I don't know. We'd have to examine all the Chazals. I thought I might have recalled something about the some earlier on, or David or something, where they knew that the sense that they would be, korban afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe not. Again, Rashi, I think, protects us from that problem by explaining that it was the olamim, it was a metaphysical concept of Kedusha rather than a physical structure. There to stand there.
Does Rashi, can we say that Rashi was every bit as disturbed by that usage as we are, and he therefore came up with this kind of approach, which doesn't necessarily lend itself to the, to the Parsha Pshat?
Could be. But couldn't we say, though, more to the Parsha Pshat, that it was Hashem's will, Hashem's hope, that the Beis HaMikdash would be the Olam HaMikdash?
Mm-hmm.
We goofed. The paradox of the Rambam and the other philosophers of any theology which believes in an omniscient God. God knows everything and yet allows for human freedom. So that's for the philosophers. But we have the very different concept of chirachosis, free will, whether at an individual level or at a national level. And the outcome of many, many things will depend on and how we do with our bechira. So if we had made the right choices as a people, it would have indeed been that way. And we should all know about the shot and see those optimistic.
Mm-hmm. I hear. Certainly on opening day, nobody wants to start thinking about anything but optimism.
Right. You answered that. If a school was being built, I don't know, in Germany.
And 100 years from now, it's going to be.
No, the one that there are two. We're even short of the war. I'm trying to think of a scenario. We don't have to be another. The Nazis are getting bigger and bigger. They're not in power yet. But it could be days, weeks, a few months. And saying this, let this beautiful edifice be our base tefillah until Mashiach. It'll never be destroyed. That's something which I'm thinking about. What happened? It's interesting. Mine says a little bit of that. But after Kristallnacht, Hugo Eichelberg used to be a big contributor to the Israelites, and a local Reform Jewish. German Jew, I don't know that he's alive anymore. But one of the Yekkes here who's non-Orthodox and wrote a letter to the editor criticizing a piece that Hugo Eichelberg wrote. In his native Hamburg, there was one shul that, whether because it was attached to a Nazi headquarters, local headquarters, whatever the reason was, it was not destroyed during Kristallnacht. And they continued to use it as a shul.
Wow.
But the problem was, obviously the other shuls were destroyed, and the rabbi of that shul already had left the country.
Hmm.
Now, on the other hand, there was a Rabbi Karl Bach, from the famous Karl Bach family, Joseph Karl Bach maybe, who had been the rabbi of one of the other shuls. And he was still in town. So you had a rabbi without a shul, and a shul without a rabbi. The one of the main shul, every place to go. And so naturally the people wanted Rabbi Karl Bach to the nominal, fall into the obvious and take the position in the one and only shul. That shul that was left was, in today's terminology, we would call it a modern Orthodox shul. It was built like this shul before the reconstruction, everything was elevated by the Aron Kodesh, nothing in the center. And Rabbi Kalbach said, "Accept the stela here, and I'm not going to daven here unless you build the bim of the emtsa, where it's required to be Messiah." So if you go, we put it all over Germany, every shul had been destroyed. In Hamburg, they were still doing internal building within a shul. And this reform Yeki And then next to this, I think he wrote, what a terrible, terrible thing to say. At a time like that, when the very existence of a Jew in Germany was in jeopardy, to worry about such nonsense, wow. Triviality. Any case, what I'm going to say is, so for all I know, maybe they made some kind of a dedication ceremony when they, when they reconfigured the shul.
Mm-hmm.
Can you picture that somebody would say, you know, what would be in their mind? They didn't know that this was after Kristallnacht.
Wow.
They didn't know how long it would last, if it would last a year, if it would last a month.
Right.
Last, they can have that sometimes, wow. And it's a very bittersweet moment, you know.
Amazing.
So,
that's really some story. Yeah. Thank you so much. That is one of the good ones. That's why I come out here, to learn stuff and hear great stories. That was fascinating. Imagine doing internal renovations on a shul after Kristallnacht in a shul that's right next to the Nazi headquarters in Hamburg.
Yeah.
Wow, unbelievable.
If it wasn't Nazi headquarters, it was something equally of importance to them.
Wow.
I think it was.
Amazing. That's something else. Thank you, Rabbi. Great story. So again, we're going to just finish up. We're going to finish up with this footnote. It's a rather long one. So we'll finish up with this. So again, we see this place that Hashem is talking about, that Shlomo is talking about. He built a house over here, and Hashem is filling it up with His glory and His Shechina. That's the place where Yitzchak underwent a Kedus Yitzchak, the binding. That's the place where Yitzchak went to pray in the field. In this place, too, Yaakov dreamt of the ladder, which reached into the heavens. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. And the parasha opens up, and Yaakov is dreaming, and he sees a ladder and Malachim, Olim v'Yordimbo, going up and going down on it. And Hashem appeared to David and accepted his burnt offering in this very place. What very place? Well, this one, Har Moriah, which also was the threshing floor of Arauna at the time of the plague, as discussed in 2 Shmuel, chapter 24. Now, since God had chosen this location when it was only a bare mountain or an open field or a simple threshing floor, a barren and empty place of thick darkness, Choshech v'Arafel, He will surely prefer this house that I built for Him to dwell in forever. That's the Kal v'Chomer that Shlomo is making. If the Almighty likes, you know, open spaces, bare mountains, open fields, and threshing floors, wait till He sees the house I built for Him. He's going to love it. It is like the parable of the king who once disclosed a preference for a certain barren location by the sea. One of his most loyal subjects, upon learning of the king's overwhelming desire, decided to build a palace for the king at that site. He was convinced that if the king was so enraptured by its barrenness, more than a luxurious castle, would certainly attract him all the more. And he cites the Radak in the Malbim. We'll finish up. Others add that Adam was created from the dust of this very place. And I thought it was a different medrash. I thought that the medrash for Adam was that he was collected, that the dust, Hashem collected the dust from the Arba Ruchos, from all four directions, to show humanity that, they're all from the same, all humans are from earth, from, come from all the ground, and they're supposed to take over the earth, and that, it's just this kind of like a modesty training program. You come from dust and dirt from all over the earth, and that's what Hashem made Adam from. According to this midrash, no, Adam was created from the dust of this very place. See Bereishis Rabbah, chapter 4. And Rambam in Beis HaBechira, chapter 2, insists that Adam and Cain and Hevel offered sacrifices at this site, the site of Har HaMoriah, where the Beis HaMikdash was going to be built, as well as Noach offering a sacrifice upon leaving the ark. But woe is me, I thought that the ark was kind of fell upon Mount Ararat. That's what I thought I remember reading in Parshas Noach. Well, that's, I don't know where, but I didn't know that was in Israel, so maybe in Turkey. But where, how could you stem
How can we reconcile that one pasuk says that the Teva came to a rest at Har Arara or Ararat, and over here the Medrash Rambam says that Noah descends from the Teva over here. Mendel?
Two things. I thought that the Teva was like outside of Israel, and and in Boethius, it does not say that they, and in Boethius, like, it does not say, like, specifically, I think, that they gave a korban, but if they did, then they definitely did it outside Israel or in Israel, because, like, if they were in the garden, then the garden is, like, okay, outside Israel,
okay,
but if they were in Israel,
okay,
at the time, then...
All right, Mendel. But the pasuk seems to be saying explicitly...
In the mountains, actually, Ararat.
Yeah, right. Upon the mountains of Ararat.
Yeah.
Yeah. Al Haray Ararat. That this the R came to rest the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. I did not know that that was a reference to the holy precincts in the in Yerushalayim. I didn't know that.
And with Yitzchak in the field. First of all, I don't think of a field as being on top of a mountain, but. But the pasuk specifically says that Vayetze Yitzchak was shuach basader lefnos arabi sayna. Wait a minute. But I didn't go back far enough. The Yitzchak ba. Nibbo be'er lafairoi, v'hu yoshev be'er ha'negat. Ve'yetze Yitzchak wasuach basader lefnos ored.
He's in the Negev, according to the pasuk.
Yeah.
So they can make anything, because that would seem to be able to make Turkey into Har Moriah. They can make the Negev into Har Moriah.
I love this. I just did this for a second. That is amazing. Thank you so much. So Yitzchak... Well, the pasuk over there is referencing the Negev.
Yes.
Yeah.
Now, I know that they said when Yaakov had his dream that was, but...
Fascinating. Okay. Ararat, the Negev, everything is Yerushalayim. Everything really is Har HaMoriah.
Maybe that's how we expand
Yerushalayim. Exactly, yes. Yerushalayim, in the future, Yerushalayim is going to expand, and it's going to be this enormous, what's that? Yeah. Right. It's going
to
become one big, enormous suburban area. Last footnote, and from the time that this place was chosen, this is Rashi's language. So Rashi writes, and from the time that this place was chosen, as the site for Hashem's temple, and once it was built, as Rabbi Roloff said earlier, it would no longer be permissible to offer sacrifices on any strange altars, no bamos, except for those in the temple, and the divine presence no longer dwelled in any other place. This suddenly became the one and only place for Hashem's holy presence. It was going to be in the Beis HaMikdash, in Yerushalayim, in the Holy Land, the Holy City. So Hashem is going to be in the Holy Temple, in the Holy City, in the Holy Land. Okay, so we got through that. Baruch Hashem, fascinating stuff. A big shukarach to Rabbi Mrs. Rutherford. Thanks so much for coming out on such a cold night. We're going to continue, God willing, next week. That's going to be Hanukkah. Is it not Hanukkah? And the answer is yes. It's going to be, we're going to light the first candle Sunday night, second candle Monday night, Tuesday night's the third candle. But that's at or around 5-ish, 5:30, 5:45, 6. So I think we should have plenty of time to be able to light candles, have a Hanukkah party with latkes, and then still come back here and do what we're supposed to do on Hanukkah, which is learn Torah.
I doubt that I will be there anywhere near on time.
Okay.
But we'll see, you know.
Okay. But you're welcome to come.
We'll see.
God willing, we hope to continue. I can't imagine saying, oh, Hanukkah, we're off. I can't do that. That doesn't quite seem right. So we're going to be on, God willing, for next week. I wish everybody a good Shabbos and a very frailish Hanukkah. Enjoy the Shabbos and the holiday coming up. Enjoy it with your family and friends and the best of health. Shmuel Platzer signing off now from Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. Have a very, very good week and a good Shabbos all.